Let us now come to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to take as our text for today the words of verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the title of the message is No Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for help in the ministry of His Word. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the inspired Word, and we praise Thee that Thy Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Use that word, O God, even now to minister to each one, to speak to our hearts, and to instruct us in the things of God. Grant us the help of Thy Spirit. We commit our way to Thee in the Saviour's great name. Amen. There are some who would consider Romans chapter 8 to be the greatest chapter in the Bible. And we can certainly see good reason as to why they would say it is the greatest chapter in the Bible. There's certainly here a great peak whenever you consider all the mountain peaks of Scripture. Here's one that stands with the others. One of the well-respected Bible commentators, Albert Barnes, he said concerning Romans chapter 8, this chapter is one of the most interesting and most precious portions of sacred Scripture. And we would have to agree with Albert Barnes. It is one of the most interesting and one of the most precious portions of Holy Scripture. And especially when you would consider the content of this chapter, it is filled with truth, and it really gives to us a whole summary of the Christian life. You have here our justification. It certainly moves on to our sanctification. And before the chapter concludes, you will read about our glorification. And so there are some most wonderful truths contained in this chapter of God's Word. And yet, it is a most practical chapter. It speaks to us as well very much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, you would be hard-pressed in the whole Word of God to find a chapter with more references to the Holy Spirit of God. In the first 27 verses of this chapter, no fewer than 20 or perhaps even 21 occasions, there is reference there to the Holy Spirit. At times, the Apostle would reveal titles of the Holy Spirit. And at other times, he shows us something of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. If you were to glance there into verse 2 of the chapter, you can see that it refers to the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. And then looking into the 9th verse, you have two titles that are given there. There's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And coming down to the verse 15, the title that's given there is the Spirit of Adoption. And when you think about those titles, surely they are so instructive that they're teaching us something of the person of God the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption. You could go down the chapter and you could see something of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Look, for example, at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And here you have the work of the Holy Spirit, even in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same Spirit that dwells in the heart and life of the believer. That same Spirit that is the quickening Spirit of God. In verse 13, you can see that it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to give us the grace and the strength to mortify the deeds of the body. The word mortify there means to put to death. And so by the working of God, the Holy Spirit, we're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Time wouldn't permit us to spend any length or go into any detail here, but in verse 14 you have the leading of the Spirit. And there in verse 16 there's the assurance of the Spirit, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What an assurance the Holy Spirit brings to us. And then going right down to the verse 26, you have there the intercession of the Spirit, who makes intercession for us with prayers that cannot be uttered, groanings which cannot be uttered. And so right from verse 2, where you have here the Spirit of life, you have all of these references to the Holy Spirit of God. That the great declaration stands at the commencement of this chapter. And it tells us here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And for the child of God, I want us to just consider together some things from this text of Scripture. It teaches us concerning, firstly, the condition of the child of God. The condition. They are not under condemnation. They are there in a condition or in a state of no condemnation. And it commences there with the word therefore. The first two words are in italics. And therefore we come to this word that the apostle says, therefore. And when you come to that word in the Bible, therefore, you always have to ask what it's there for. And it's a word that invites us to look back at what precedes this particular statement, this great declaration about the condition of the child of God. And you could really look to the whole seven chapters that precede this particular statement. You could come to all that the apostle has been saying here to the believers at Rome, but just to take the immediate chapter preceding. And at the end of that chapter, the apostle has been showing there in chapter 7 something of the struggle, something of the battle that he is going through, the battle against the flesh. And he's showing here that battle that all believers can relate to. The battle between good and evil, the battle between the spirit and the flesh. In fact, it brings the Apostle Paul to a conclusion when he realizes that even when he tries to do good, there's evil present with him. The dregs of the old nature, the old corruption is there. This conclusion in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "O wretched man, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He asks that question, and thank God at the end of chapter 7, verse 25, he gives the answer. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so when the apostle here has brought us to this particular conclusion, he then wants to state at the opening of this chapter 8 and the very first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Though he's underlining and emphasizing to us the condition of the child of God. In fact, if you were to look into the original language of the New Testament, you would find that the emphasis is even stronger. Because in the Greek language, the verse here starts with the negative. It starts with the word no. That's the very first word in the Greek New Testament here. No condemnation. Therefore, the emphasis is being given. There's the Christian who's struggling and battling and trying to be that overcomer, overcoming the temptation that sin and Satan would place before us. The apostle wants to give that reassurance to the child of God. They're not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the primary emphasis. No condemnation. And the condemnation that he's referring to here is eternal death. That's the sentence for the unconverted. That's the condemnation. That's the damnation that they face. That's the sentence that will be passed. The unconverted soul stands condemned. In John's Gospel in the chapter 3, it actually shows to us that there are only two conditions. John chapter 3 and the verse 18, there's he that believeth and he that hath not believed. And the Lord himself says in John 3 and 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There you can see the two conditions. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned. The wrath of God is hanging over your head. And if you have believed to the salvation of your soul, you've been freed from that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. And what a comfort and consolation that is to the heart of the child of God. And so from this verse of Scripture, we see the condition of the child of God. But notice with me secondly here, the conversion of the child of God. Because that is certainly referred to here. When you look carefully at the wording of verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that little word now is actually showing a reference to time. And he's saying there's no condemnation now. It implies that there's a time when there was condemnation. Therefore, you're looking at that time in the life of the believer before they get saved, before they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were under condemnation then. But now they are in Christ Jesus and there is no condemnation. Can you see there's been a change? There's been a conversion, no longer under condemnation, facing the wrath of God, but now freed from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Thank God we've been gloriously saved from that. Gloriously converted to Christ. From a state of condemnation to being brought into a state of no condemnation. The sins have been cleansed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we have been moved from being under the wrath of God, moved to being in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What an expression that is. What a term that is. The Apostle Paul loves to use it to describe the position of the believer. They're in Christ. In Christ. There is a time, of course, when we were outside of Christ. What the Apostle says to the Ephesians, we were without God and without hope. We were outside of Christ, but now we're in Christ because we've been converted to Christ. We're safe and secure because we're in Him. Oh, we're not a perfect people. We're not a people who are sinless. We know the struggles that the Apostle Paul has been referring to there in chapter 7, that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we know this, even in the midst of all of our struggles, we have been delivered from all condemnation, and we're safe and we're secure in Christ. We're united to Him. There are many illustrations given in the Word of God to show us how we are united to the Savior. You think of John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15 and the verse 4, it's that union there between the vine and the branches. And the Lord who is the vine and His people are the branches, and they are wonderfully united together. And John 15 and 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. We're united to Him by faith. Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 17. He used the same expression. And he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." If any man is in Christ, begs the question to each one of us, are we in Christ? There was that time when we were outside of Christ, but can you look back to a time in your life when you came as a sinner to the Savior, and you're now in Christ Jesus? That's what it is to be saved. When you look further over in Paul's letter to the Romans and you come to chapter 16, that's the final chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. And in chapter 16 and the verse 7, he refers there to a couple of his kinsmen and his fellow prisoners in the gospel, Andronicus and Junia. And you notice at the end of the verse 7, he said, "who also were in Christ before me." He says, they're in Christ, and they were in Christ before me. In other words, they got saved before I did, but he's describing them as being in Christ. Romans 16 and the verse 11, salutations there and his greetings to others. At the end of verse 11, he describes them and he says, "which are in the Lord." They're in the Lord. We've been brought into Christ by the grace of God. We've been saved. We've been converted. We have been changed from one state into another state. That state when we were under condemnation and we were facing the wrath of Almighty God as a punishment for our sin. But by His grace in our hearts and lives, we have been converted to being in Christ. And therefore, the condemnation has been removed. The wrath of God has been borne by our Lord and Savior. Thank God we're safe. And there's no condemnation. Have you had that conversion experience? Do you know the miracle of the new birth? And to be found in Christ? And to have no condemnation? This evening, I want us to think not only about the condition, the conversion, but also the conduct of the child of God. You can see the conduct there at the end of our text of Scripture, Romans 8 and the verse 1. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And the word "walk" there has all to do with our conduct. The word "walk" is taken and used in a figurative way here, and it's an expression to describe our daily living, our behavior, our conduct. Paul uses the word when he was speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and the verse 2. Again, it was the time before we were saved. And he said, "ye walked according to the course of this world." Walking according to the course of this world. But being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that walk changes and our conduct changes. Being in Christ, the old things are to pass away and all things are to become new. And we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. And if you think of the expression there, to walk after, it's suggesting to us there's a following. And we're being led. And we're being guided. And we're being led by the Spirit. We're not following our fallen, corrupt nature. We're not following the flesh. No, we're following the Spirit. And here you have the believer who's indwelt and then filled by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're following the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit. Paul was writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, and he speaks there about the Spirit of God. And in the verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be so led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." There again the apostle is speaking about the Spirit-led Christian and the Christian who's walking in the Spirit or walking after the Spirit, knowing the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. The conduct of the child of God who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Who are we following? Are we following the Lord? Walking after the Spirit? Or are we following the world and walking after the flesh? You know, if we were to come to a proper realization of our sin and of our fallen, depraved and corrupt nature, to think of how we were ill-deserving and we were hell-deserving, and we were under the condemnation of God. We were facing the wrath of God, and yet in love, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He was willing to take our place. And He was willing to bear the punishment that was our due, and to take that upon Himself and to die upon the cross of Calvary, that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If we could just appreciate what the Lord has done for us, and He has placed us safe beyond condemnation. We're safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could just realize something of what the Lord has done for our hearts and our souls, it should move us. And it should move us to have that desire to regulate our lives. To regulate our lives according to God's Word. To bring our hearts and lives into submission to God's Word. And to walk after the Spirit. We didn't take the time in Galatians 5 to go on down that chapter, but it goes on to speak about the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit, our lives will then manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that ought to be shown in our lives if we're walking after the Spirit. And we have that desire to honor the Lord for all that He has done for us. We have that desire to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Therefore, our conduct will reflect something of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God today, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the preaching of His Word. We'll unite together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do praise Thee again for the Scriptures of truth. And we thank Thee, our Father, for what we have been able to glean from Thine own precious Word. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give to us that desire to hide that Word within our heart, that we might not sin against Thee. And oh, that we would know that Spirit-filled, that Spirit-led life, and that we would walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.